If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're just going to walk through the second half of Colossians 3 tonight. I'll pray and then we can jump in. God, thank you for this time we have to hear your word. God, give me the words to say, and I just ask, God, that we'd all have ears to hear, open hearts, open minds to your written word and your spoken word this evening. Use this time as you wish, Lord. We give it to you. Thank you for the wonderful blessing and privilege it is to be able to gather together in your name. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians 3, we're going to read verses 12 through 25. And then we'll go through and kind of break down each section a little bit. So starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So the first half, my Bible has it verse 12 through 17. It says that it's about the character of the new man. So that's the first half. It's some of the characteristics, or you know, that should be in the life of a Christian. Some of the things that you should see as fruit in the life of a Christian. And then the second half, my Bible says the Christian home. So these are some of the things that you should see in the lives of a home of a Christian, those that abide there. And we'll kind of break these sections down a little bit further here. So starting in verse 12 and 13, it says, we'll read it one more time. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So it says the elect of God are to have these characteristics. The elect, it means someone who's chosen or picked out. That's what we do when we elect our officials, our public representatives, our politicians. We elect them, we choose them, we pick them out from the bunch. It says, as the elect of God and as the holy and beloved, to put on these things. The word holy, a big part of living a holy life is just knowing that we're consecrated or set apart. So that's a big portion of the meaning of holy. But it also means to live that pure, holy life, you know, one that Jesus would live. And beloved, you know, we're called God's beloved many times throughout Scripture. It means someone who's dearly loved. one person I heard minister on scriptures that spoke about the Lord telling us that we're His beloved. They just defined it as being God's favorite. I really like that. That always stuck with me. We're all His favorite. He shows no partiality. He doesn't show favorites because we're all His favorite. We're all unique. We're all a piece to the puzzle. If any of us are missing, or if any of us are trying to be someone else or something else, it's not genuine. The rest of us are going to be missing out. We all have a part to play. It may seem bigger or smaller than others, but it's not. It's all vital. And that's how the church body works. So as the elect of God, the chosen of God, the ones that God has picked out, those that are holy and pure and consecrated and set apart, dearly loved and beloved and God's favorite, we're to put on or to be clothed with these things that He lists there. So to put on just means to be clothed with. One of the first things we see when we visit someone is the clothes they're wearing. We see pretty quickly if they aren't wearing anything, if they haven't put anything on yet, if they aren't clothed with anything, we see what's under. And these are the characteristics, the fruit, the different things that should be evident in our lives as a Christian. We should be putting these things on. We should be clothed with them. And it says those things are tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We're to bear with one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to put these traits on. They aren't something we're supposed to take off. They're always to stay on. They're always to be a part of our lives, a part of our testimony, a part of our witness. We should be the same outside the house as we are inside the house. Our children shouldn't see mom and dad acting like a completely different person when we're hanging out with other people. We should be the same, the real us. I know growing up with my dad, he is an amazing man of God. I can say that now. But, he was abusive. So at church, he was this awesome man that led street evangelism and led thousands of people to the Lord. But at home, he was a different guy. And that was something I really struggled with and couldn't really understand for a long time. How other people thought he was so amazing when I was so angry with him and unforgiving of him. That's kind of an extreme example. But we should be the same. The things that we're clothed with and we've put on, it should be consistent. In the Amplified Bible, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, His own picked representatives." We're chosen for such a time as this. So we have some things we're to do. We're God's own chosen ones, His own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. That's a pretty intense definition of patience or long-suffering. It says this kind of patience is tireless and long-suffering. It has the power to endure whatever comes, and all the while you're doing those things with a good temper or a good attitude. That's pretty intense. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. So it says, even as Christ forgave us, so we also must do. We must forgive others. It's pretty strong. There's no room for holding a grudge or holding unforgiveness. You know, it says Jesus told us that our prayers wouldn't be answered if we were holding unforgiveness, if we're carrying that burden. Our prayers won't be answered. They won't be heard. So we need to forgive others just as Jesus forgave us and still forgives us. We're to bear with them, we're to forgive them, and we're not to complain about them. You know, if we aren't willing or able to bear and to not complain, then we still have some true forgiving that needs to take place. You know, if we aren't tirelessly long-suffering and enduring with a good temper, then we know we have some growing to do still. The Lord has some truth for us. He has some things that can help us grow. Going on in verse 14 and 15, it says, so all these things are important. You know, Paul even said we must do this. We must forgive. And then he goes on to say, but above all these things, put on love. So all these things are important, but above all these, even more so, put on love. Clothe yourself with love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So all those things that we've looked at, they were important, they are important. But above all of those, we are to put on love, we're to be clothed with love. We need to be known as people of love. And then it says that the peace of God is to rule our hearts. I love the Amplified Bible. It says, let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as umpire continually in your heart, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. The peace of God is to rule and be the umpire in our life, in our heart. It's to decide and settle with finality all questions that we have, anything that would arise in our lives. So to above all, put on love, and above all, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, people of love and people of peace are peace ruled. People of love are thankful people. At the end of that verse 15, it says, and be thankful. If we aren't thankful, if we aren't being ruled by peace, then we haven't yet been fully clothed in love in those specific areas. You know, if we aren't thankful with what God has done and is doing in certain areas, and if we aren't peaceful about certain areas, then there's still truth there. I know I have a lot of growing to do still. Going on in verse 16 through 17, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. That phrase, dwell richly, it means to inhabit and influence. Inhabit and influence you richly and abundantly. As most of you know or saw on Thursday, Jenny and I officially adopted Kaysen. We had a court date. Yeah, it was awesome. He's been with us over a year. But he turned 18 on Saturday, yesterday, and so they wanted the adoption to be done before he turned 18 so he could keep some different benefits and things. But him being in our house and living with us and dwelling with us for the last year, we've heard from dozens of people around town, teachers, guidance counselors, just random adults that know him and have seen him around. They've all said that he's a different boy. I guess, in past years at the high school, if there was ever a fight, Kaysen was at the top of the list of the kids that probably was in it. He got in one fight this year while we were on vacation in Portland. And it sounded like he was pretty antagonized. But this comes from someone who was getting in a couple fights a week to one in his whole senior year. And him dwelling with us and living with us, it was a completely different influence than he'd been having for most of his life. And it changed him, and it is changing him, and it's changed us too in good ways as well. But it's been really cool to see how he has changed in just a short amount of time with a consistent home and people that are there. And this, it says here that this word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. It's to inhabit and influence us richly and abundantly. The influence we've been able to have in a year on him has been abundantly clear, and it's been rich. It's been full of life. Jenny and I don't see it. We don't feel like we're doing that much, but the fruit has been evident, which is really, really cool to see. But this word of Christ is to dwell in us in the same way, inhabit and influence us richly and abundantly. And it says, in all wisdom, that it'll teach us and admonish. We'll be able to have those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs come out. We'll be able to prophesy. We'll see the gifts of the Spirit come. Kenneth, Dr. Hagen, he talked about how many times he would see the biggest miracles after he had already preached the word. Because God loves to prove his word. It wasn't after the worship service, it was after he preached and spoke the word of God that the Holy Spirit came. And when we give the word of the Lord that place in our life, there will be amazing fruit that comes out of it. And it goes on to say, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever action we take, we're to do all of those things in the name of the Lord Jesus. It needs to be done with the stamp of approval of Jesus on it. And it needs to be done in thanks. There's a lot of things I do and say that I don't think Jesus is putting the stamp of approval on. I'm sure he's shaking his head at times. But Paul's pretty clear here. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. We give thanks to God the Father through him. In the Amplified Bible, in verse 17, it says, whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in complete dependence upon him. That's a pretty radical way to live. That's how Jesus lived. He only said what the Father told him to say and only did what the Father showed him to do. He only did what the Lord put approval on. He was in constant communication with the Lord and being led by him at all times. And that's what living this holy life is. It's consecrating our lives, setting apart ourselves. It's not a way that many people live. We are aliens of this world, You know, the way we live shouldn't make sense to unbelievers. The things we do shouldn't make sense to unbelievers. It should make their head tilt like our dog might. You know, and Jesus told us that we were called and that we're capable of living the same kind of life he did. He said we do the same and greater things that he would do. So we can live in the same fashion as him. He's our example. Going on in verse 18 and 19, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, subordinate and adapt yourselves to them as is right and fitting and your proper duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be affectionate and sympathetic with them, and do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them." So it says that wives are to submit as is fitting in the Lord to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives and to not be bitter or harsh or resentful towards them. Ephesians 5 has a much larger section about marriage. But in verse 25 in Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." You know, we know that God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam first, and then Eve came out of him. You know, husbands are to be a spiritual leader. And it says in Ephesians 5:25 here, that husbands are to love their wives. You know, if just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, if we aren't loving our wives as Christ loved the church first, then there's no way we should be expecting them to submit to us second, because we're to be the spiritual leader. The cool thing about you know, when we give our lives to the Lord is that there is no male or female. In the spirit, you know, we are equal. You know, spiritually speaking, we are on the same level, but there still does remain you know different functions or positions or things that God has strengthened us with. There's a commentary I read that said there's designated functions for a husband and a wife which man cannot change, because God has ordained them. You know, so, and then he said, any endeavor to affect change will bring frustration, vanity, and emptiness. You know, so, you know, women obviously are the only ones that are able to bear children. You know, if I went through all kinds of surgeries and things to try to do that, it would bring frustration, vanity, and emptiness.
Frustration, vanity, and what?
Emptiness. I've read and listened to quite a few interviews of, there's one specific man who did a sex change and became a woman, and then he came to know the Lord later, and he was talking about how there's a huge suicide rate for people that have transitioned, because they make the change and realize that there's still emptiness. It didn't fix whatever they were missing. And this man was speaking of dozens of people he knew that had gone through transitions and different changes, and how he saw their lives, you know, spiral. You know, and he came to know the Lord and is a Christian, and he still is a woman. He didn't have any of the changes, or he didn't have any surgeries to be changed back. But, you know, And he has all kinds of like tattoos head to toe of like Playboy Bunny and different things that girls would normally have. Or not like any of you here would have a Playboy Bunny tattoo, but you understand.
We don't know.
Yeah. Jay and I have BFF tattoos of the Playboy Bunny on our back. You know, and he talked about how, you know, it gives him the opportunity to speak into all these people's lives that no one else
goes into. It was really, really, really interesting interview. But when we try to, you know, make these changes on our own, you know, God did design us male and female for a purpose. And there are strengths there that we each have and weaknesses that we each have. And that's the beauty of marriage, is that we come together and we can complete one another in many ways. Where I'm weak in an area, Jenny is strong. And where Jenny is weak in an area, I am strong. In that commentary, you went on to say, the wife is not inferior to her husband. They're both equal before God. But submitting is a willing personal subjection. And I'll give you an example of that here in a little bit. He said, we're all equal before God. In the spirit, there's neither male nor female. Yet we still have varying functions and responsibilities. If we accept certain functions under a fellow human, we must subject ourselves to that individual to accomplish a common goal. So it is with a wife placing herself in the proper and divinely fitted position under her husband. Only a wife can bear children, and to do this, she must subject herself to her husband. The functions are equally important, although different. You know, so we both play a part. They're both important, even though they are different. I know in our marriage, you know, we've been married for 8 years now, and I've never told Jenny to submit one time, and she's never told me to submit one time. We have both chosen to serve the other at times, and we have decided to submit. You know, maybe I was much more, you know, a certain decision I was much more adamant about, and Jenny didn't really care either way. And she, you know, just decided, okay, we'll do it. Do it your way, Joel. That's fine. Maybe she was, you know, not adamant, but it was important to her, but it wasn't as important. You know, that's where that, you know, where we choose to serve one another. You know, and it goes both ways, where we at times will choose to make that decision to serve. But when we're able to communicate with God and just ask Him, it takes that out completely. We're both able to submit our own wills to Jesus and just be led by Him, be led by the Holy Spirit. So that does happen at times, but for the most part, we're just a team. We're one. We're stronger together than we are apart. And yesterday, Jenny and Christine photographed a wedding for our business, and I actually ended up photographing for some friends of ours. The girl that passed away, that young girl, the girl that was going to be photographing the wedding that I took her place, she was one of the best friends of the young girl, so she wanted to be at the funeral and mourn and be with her friends. And so some friends of ours that have, they're probably our main competition in DL for photography and videography. They contacted Jenny and I and asked if either of us were available to help them out. And so I said, yeah, I can help out. And so I purposely asked them how they wanted me to photograph and different things they wanted me to do throughout the day, because we run our business differently than they do. So I purposely subjected myself. I purposely submitted myself to their leadership and the things that they wanted to do. One of the terms that we use when we're taking pictures is if a picture is too hot or too cold. So if it's too cold, the picture is more of a blue color, and if it's too warm or too hot, it's more of a yellow or orange color. And they were shooting much warmer than I do. But they wanted me to, so I continued to shoot at a, you know, and photograph in a different way and different style than I normally would. They had me take like random pictures of them behind the scenes with the couple, which is something I've never do. We don't do that. But I purposely subjected myself and submitted myself to them and did what they were asking me to do. I followed their instruction. I followed their leave. You know, I didn't say, you know, well, we own a business too. I'm going to do things my way. actually, I know how to do this. Actually, you guys are shooting too warm. You know, I didn't force my ideas on them. I worked with them, and it was mutually beneficial. It was a good day. You know, I got some money out of it and got a couple ideas from the way they do things, and then I also realized some things that I think we do better. You know, that we've figured out that maybe they still haven't. But I chose to submit myself. I chose to subject myself. In that passage in Colossians, it says that the wives are submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands are to love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Colossians 3:18 and 19. You know, this isn't saying, wives, you're only supposed to submit to your husbands and you're not supposed to love them. It's not saying that any more than it's saying, husbands, you're only supposed to love your wives and you're never supposed to submit to them. It goes both ways. Wives aren't supposed to only submit and never love any more than the husband is supposed to only love and never submit. You know, we're a team. The two become one. It's supposed to be balanced. It's supposed to be mutual. You know, there will be times where you'll choose to love, where you'll choose to serve, where you'll choose to submit. But it's not something that should be forced upon one another or enforced, or where a score is kept, or where you're withholding, you know, sex from one another or something like that. You know, that's not how a godly marriage works. And that's not what he's speaking of here. You know, that's a pretty, you know, I just want to take a couple minutes to speak on that a little bit. But, you know, doing that wedding yesterday kind of helped me see that balance a little bit. I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you guys. Going on in verse 20 and 21 in Colossians 3, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So children are to obey their parents. You know, it's the first commandment with the promise. They'll have long life when they obey their parents in the Lord. And it also says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It kind of speaks about that a little more, what that discouragement means in the Amplified Bible. It says, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. We have an amazing responsibility to rear children, whether they're our own or whether they're, you know, just the ones in our church family. You know, we still have an influence, and you know, we're still able to parent them in different ways and influence them. And the same goes here as it does with the husband. You know, if I'm not loving Jenny as Jesus loved the church, then there's no way I should be expecting her to submit to me. The same goes here. If I'm provoking my children, there's no way I should be expecting them to be obeying me. You know, we're to be the example. They're children. We lead by example. You know, if we're provoking them and discouraging them and breaking their spirit, how can we expect them to be obeying us in the Lord? So we need to take that first step and be leaders, lead by example, and not irritate them, not provoke them, and don't be hard on them or harass them. You know, they are amazing little men and women of God. God has a great plan for them, and we need to cultivate that and point them towards that and walk alongside them and encourage them. Going on in verse 22 through 25, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So this is speaking of slaves and masters. You know, we aren't slaves, but most of us do have jobs and bosses and managers and supervisors. So the same applies.
So bondservants or employees, obey in all things your masters, your employer, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You know, so we're to obey those that are in authority over us. You know, yesterday when I did that wedding, I purposely told them a couple times, guys, if you see me doing something you don't want me to do, just tell me. I won't be offended. I won't get upset. Just tell me. I don't want to mess things up for you. I don't want to be a bad example or color your business differently than the way that you intend, because they have a very successful business and I didn't want to affect that in a wrong way. So we're to obey those in authority over us. It says not to be a man pleaser. You know, don't just suck up when the boss is around. Don't just look busy when you see your manager come by. Too bad Tim and Bob aren't here today, Andy. You could pick on them a little bit. Yeah. You know, we're to be consistent in our work, whether someone is around to watch us or not, whether there's a camera looking down on us or not, or whether that camera is just pointed at the door and not in the whole room or not. You know, we're to be consistent. You know, Christian workers shouldn't need to be micromanaged. They should work heartily. They should work sincerely as a form of worship to the Lord. I know God brought me to this passage when I was at Verizon a couple different times when I got really frustrated and when things were going on that were, they were asking me to do things that I couldn't do without violating my integrity, when they were telling us to lie to customers in order to sell different things. I couldn't do that. And it, you know, in that case, I was disobeying those in authority, but they were asking me to disobey the Lord. You know, specific things in the Word of God. And so I couldn't obey them in those things. You know, people don't like being told no, when they're used to just having yes men around. But God brought me to this passage and showed me that I'm not working for them. I'm working for the Lord. I can work as unto the Lord. And it completely changed my outlook. I was no longer discouraged. I was excited to be there again. I was working hard instead of just watching the time tick by. I was doing it heartily, not to men, but to the Lord. And God made me very successful while I was there, and I was able to influence a lot of people. And God was able to clean some things up in our store that was going on, you know, when no one else would stand up and say, this isn't right, we can't do this, this isn't honorable. God had me do that, and upper management was able to get things taken care of, which was really, really cool. And I'm not saying that's going to happen all the time. You might do that and you might get fired, but when you're doing the right thing, you did the right thing, and God will take care of you. Be led by Him in those things. You know, it says that when we do those things heartily as to the Lord, know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. To serve the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. So we will receive a reward when we serve Him that way, when we work heartily with the Lord being our boss, our manager, our employer. It's a form of worship. You know, we should work as if the Lord is our boss and as if the Lord is there, because He is. The Lord's the one who rewards us and provides for us. He might use that job, but He's the supplier of all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm still being provided for, even though I'm not getting any paychecks from Verizon anymore.
it, you know, God provided for me well. I got a lot of money, good benefits while I was there. But when he told me to leave, I obeyed. And there's been a few times over the last few years where I've wanted to look for a job, and there's almost always been stern no's, besides when I worked for Menards for just over a year. Any other time I looked, I would just get a stern no. And at one point, God told me, if I worked at one of those jobs, the money I earn would not be blessed. Because it would be out of disobedience. It wouldn't be from faith, it would be from sin. It would be in doubting His provision and me doing it in my own strength. And that was a nice kick in the butt. I wouldn't bless those wages, because they wouldn't be from me. They'd be from your own doing. So it pays to obey. It pays to listen. You know, the Lord's the one who rewards us and provides for us. So work for Him, not just for a company, not just for a person. You know, I guess one way I submit to Jenny often is with our business. She's the business owner. She's the head honcho. She does a great job. And so I submit to her in that area. You know, it should go both ways. In the Amplified Bible, in verse 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men, that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah." The one you're actually serving, the one you're actually working for is the Lord. Whether your paycheck says, you know, Wells Fargo or Detroit Lake School District or Friesen's or whatever. That's how God is providing for you, or one of the ways He's providing for you right now, but He's not the one. They aren't the ones that you're serving. It's the Lord. So this is, you know, these are some of the characteristics that we should see in our lives as we choose to put on these things and be clothed with them. You know, because we are chosen, we are picked out, we are elect. We are God's beloved and favorite. And this is, you know, some of the characteristics and fruit that we should see as we are inhabited and influenced in, by the Word of God, and, you know, some of the things that we should see in a godly home, you know, in a marriage relationship and in relationship with our children, and in relationship with our employers.